Well, good morning. We're going to continue our message today on the book Unshakable. So find your notes. They look like this. You can follow along, fill in the blanks if you like, and then most importantly, use this as a reference this week to apply what you've learned here this morning as life happens, because it does. And that's really where we're going to begin this morning with our first point, that failure is certain. We asked the kids, how many of you have ever failed? They all raised their hand. Let's do the same. How many of you have ever failed at anything? Okay, we all have. It's inevitable. It is certain. It is something that is absolutely going to happen. I know a lot of you are watching the baseball playoffs, and here's the bad news. Someone will fail. Now, a lot of you have asked me, can we pray that it isn't the Cubs? And I said, yes, you can. Just know that God sometimes knows better than you do. That's all I'm going to say there. So, failure is certain. It's going to happen. Well, it is baseball season. It is the playoffs. So I want to tell a little baseball story. It does not involve the Cubs or any other current team, but it involves a player that I grew up with, knowing and following, and that was Mickey Mantle. Anybody remember Mickey Mantle? Heard of Mickey Mantle. There you go. So he's a Hall of Famer. He was probably the greatest switch hitter, so batting right and left-handed of all time. He was what we would call a five-tool player. So he could hit with power, he could run, he could throw, and he could field. Well, he was having what we called last week a very bad, horrible, not-so-good day. He struck out 3 times in a row. So after the game, he's in the clubhouse, he goes to his locker, he's sitting there on a stool right in front of it, and he has his head down in his hands, he feels like crying, and he feels this gentle nudge on his knee. And he looks over, and it's Timmy Barra, Yogi Berra's little son, and he thought, aw, that's so nice, he's going to come over and comfort me. He's going to have some words of encouragement. He'll say something like, keep your chin up, Mickey, it's okay. Tomorrow's another day, go get him, that kind of thing. And he's shocked then when he hears this little kid's squeaky voice say, Mickey, you stink. Failure certain. It's absolutely going to happen. And so the disciples are miserable. They are so demoralized and dejected because of all the events that have happened over the last couple of weeks. Now, we would think they would be exhilarated. After all, they have just seen the Lord. He had appeared to them, to all of them but Thomas, and now again to Thomas, and yet they are dejected. And that's what happens when we have these roller coaster events in life. You see, just 2 weeks ago was Palm Sunday. Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They think that Jesus has come to answer all of their dreams, to be the bread king. And then it turns out that was not the message at all. And not only that, on Thursday, one of their best friends, one of their band of brothers, had betrayed him. Judas had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And not only that, all the disciples had abandoned him. Peter had denied him. The rest were all gone. It was only John and Jesus' mother at the cross. I heard about the execution, this gruesome crucifixion with the nails through the hands and the feet, and Jesus had died. Of course, he had risen from the grave and they had seen him. But isn't it true that the events in our lives so often reveal our weaknesses? And so if we go through those, if you want to fill in your notes, let's look at the weaknesses here that were exposed. Peter had his denials. Thomas had his doubts. And the others, their fear and abandonment. The problem is, it wasn't that they doubted Christ, but they doubted themselves. And so here is a question. If Christ were alive, how could he ever count on them? They'd let him down. And that's a question for us. Have you ever let someone down? Parents, when you promise your kid you're going to be there at the end of the day to play catch? And it's a busy day at work, and you're late and you miss your appointment? When you promise you're going to be there for the game and something comes up and there's an emergency and you can't be there and you let them down? Or your spouse, you make a promise and you can't keep it? Or your neighbor or someone at work? How hard it is then to confront them, to see them. You're going to work the next day and, oh, maybe they won't notice I'm here. Or your spouse or your kid. We know what it feels like to let someone down. And so we do what the disciples did. Our default is always to go back to something that is safe. Remember, Jesus had commissioned Peter to be a fisher of men. And he had failed. 3 times he had denied that he even knew Jesus. And the 3rd time with an oath and a curse. And so now, he goes back to fishing for fish. Does anybody remember where they are from our gospel reading? Sea of Tiberias, what do we call that? Anybody? Sea of Galilee, right? Sea of Galilee. These are fishermen. They're from Cana and Capernaum. And so they're demoralized, they're dejected, they're overwhelmed, and so they say, hey, let's go fishing. let's go take a little fishing trip. Let's go take a vacation. We need a break from all this. Peter says, let's go. They all say, sure, and off they go. Now, they fish at night because that's what you do in the Sea of Galilee. You fish at night, not with a rod and reel, but with a large net. Didn't catch a thing. Even more demoralization. They go back to what they know, to what they do best, and they still don't have any success. And so the next morning, sun comes up, and they hear this voice. It says, children, have you caught any fish? No. Why don't you try putting your net on the other side of the boat? Really? Really, that's going to do it? Just move from here to there? Who are you anyway? But they do. And they catch 153 large fish. Does anybody know the theological implication of the number 153? Anybody? There is none. Just thought I'd tell you. There is none. So why is it mentioned 153 fish? Anybody? Because that's how many there were, right? 153. The point is, Jesus pays attention. He pays attention to what is happening in our life. What do we pay attention to when we fail? Where is our focus? It's on us, isn't it? And what is our prayer? Oh, Lord, woe is me. Where were you anyway when I needed you? But Jesus is saying, look a little closer, look a little deeper. Open your eyes, open your ears. I've been here the whole time. And so they look and they go, oh my gosh, that's the Lord. John says, it's the Lord. And Peter immediately jumps into the water and he swims to him. And Jesus is already cooking up some of the fish. And he says, let's have breakfast. He says, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. My friends, failure is certain. It's going to happen. But it's also necessary. And I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I haven't been there yet. It's perfect. I know that. Maybe there isn't any failure, but there certainly is here. And it's necessary. So often as the people of God, we believe that life is just going to be victory after victory, success after success. After all, we're the good guys. We're God's children. We're God's people. And so we often equate blessings and victory. And it's true, there are blessings after blessing, but it's not always a victory. How many of you in here have ever played sports? Anybody? A lot of you. Where do you learn the greatest lesson, from the victory or the defeat? It's a defeat, isn't it? That's where you learn and that's where you grow, and so it is also in the Christian life. If you want to fill in your notes there, life is all about learning and growing as the Holy Spirit works. So you are teaching a Sunday school class, and it's not going so well. So you invited a bunch of people to church, and none of them showed up. So you're praying for a miracle in your life, and it doesn't seem like anything is happening. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care, nor does it mean that He isn't there. But rather, we can learn and we can grow as the Holy Spirit works. Now, Laura used a great example with the kids. You may know the Post-it notes came from the 3M company, one of their failures becoming a great success. Here's another one. How many of you have heard of Pfizer? Anybody? Pfizer? What's Pfizer do? Pharmaceuticals, very good. Pharmaceuticals. There was a lady that worked there for 15 years. Her name was Nancy Hudson. 15 years, she worked on 35 different drugs. Any guesses as to how many successes she had? 15 years, 35 drugs. The idea is to develop them, bring them to market so that you can buy them in the pharmacy. Absolutely zero. 15 years, 35 drugs, not a single one made it to market. So what do you do with an employee like that? Well, you promote her to the chairman of your research department. That's what they did. Because they understand that it's not about the result, it's all about the process. Pfizer has a 96% failure rate. What's the grade we usually give to a 96% failure rate? Anybody? F. F minus, double F minus, right? That's not good. 4%. And yet Pfizer is the world's largest pharmaceutical company because of their 96% failure rate. It's a process. And so it is in the Christian life as well. Now that is not to say that failure does not hurt. How many of you enjoy failure? Anybody? You love failure? It's, you know, hit me again, right? Peter had denied the Lord three times. The last time with an oath. And then, as the rooster crowed, he remembered Jesus' prediction. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. Failure hurt. None of us enjoy it. And so I don't care what kind of failure that you have had. It could be a business failure. It could be a marriage failure. It could be a moral failure. It doesn't matter. God is in the business of redeeming your failures, of helping you learn and grow from them, as the children sang, to refine you from dust into a diamond. To what He has created you to be. So what did Peter go on to do? He's a pillar of the church. An apostle of God. On the day of Pentecost, when the modern church was formed, the Bible says that Peter preached and there were 3,000, because his words were so powerful, that came to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you think that ever would have happened if he hadn't failed? If he hadn't denied the Lord those three times? If he hadn't gone out and wept bitterly? If he hadn't known that pain? I don't think so. And so the only question is not will you fail, but will you shrink from your failures or will you grow from them? And so we know failure is certain, but it's also necessary in this life. And finally, we learn that God's grace is sufficient in our failure. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Failure is where we learn that God is with us. So what's the name of our church here? What do we call ourselves? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. 145 years of God being with us. A lot of failures in those 145 years. We have been far from perfect. Lots of conflict. Lots of failure. And yet God was there the whole time, creating us to be what we're supposed to be. I'll give you a modern day example. Anybody ever watch the circus? TV, maybe? Watch the trapeze artists flying through the air with the greatest of ease? You watch those guys? How do they do that? It's practice, right? With the net. You don't practice without a net. And what happens? The more they practice, the more they fall. The more they fall, the more confident they get, because they know the net is always there to hold them up. And so it is in our life as well. We have more faith as we fail. And the more faith that we have, the less that we worry about failing. So we say, give us more faith. How do we get more of that faith? It's simply by risking more and failing more and learning that God's arms are always there to catch us. That's what this life is all about. And so we come back to Peter. He failed as a fisher of men. He failed in his calling. And on this morning, he also failed at what he was good at, fishing for fish. And yet Jesus was there in the midst of all of that failure, and he finally recognizes that it is the Lord. And as they're eating breakfast, Jesus turns to him, and he says, Simon, son of John, doesn't even use his name Peter, but Simon, son of John. Do you love me? What kind of a question is that? Of course I do. Well, then feed my lambs. And he asks him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I already told you. Yes. You know I do. Then take care of my sheep. And then one last time, Simon, son of John. And Peter is hurt, as we would be. It's a third time. I already told you. Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And Peter finally gets the message. Three times he had denied the Lord, and so three times now, the Lord reinstates him. He recommissions him. He says, Peter, your failure doesn't matter. I didn't call you for your success. I called you because you're my child. I love you not because of what you're going to do for me or the church, but because you're Peter. You are going to be an instrument of my love. And so, my friends, the next time that you fail, and you will, don't shrink from it. But rather, grow and fulfill the purpose to which God has called you to be an instrument of His love. God wants you to feed His sheep. He doesn't love you for what you're going to do, but because of who you are. You are His children, and He will love you no matter what. Go and be instruments of that love wherever you are called.